of the Lord to come before heaven prayer. Pray. Almighty and eternal God, once again we offer up our praise and our worship to the God of all the ends of the earth. We worship the one who is the great and mighty creator. We give praise that we can hear even in the storm around us the power of our God. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be among us this evening in power by your Spirit. We pray that your people might be filled with the Spirit, that we might worship acceptably our Lord and our God. We pray that you would still our hearts, help us to realize the greatness and the holiness of the God before whom we stand. We pray, our Father, that you would bless to the heart of each one the word that will go forth this evening. May the word go forth in the power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your people would be strengthened and encouraged. We long, O Lord, especially, that those who are still outside of Christ might this very evening find him as Lord and Saviour. Draw them to Christ, we pray, and show them that he alone can save. We pray that in him they might find peace and eternal life. Bless us in our worship, O Lord. May all things be done to the glory and honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, our Father, we pray, because we come in Jesus' name. We ask all things for his sake and his glory. Amen. We praise the Lord using words from Psalm number 65. Psalm 65, singing verses 1 to 4. The tune is St. Stephen, number 118. Psalm 65 from the first verse. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. And even as the psalmist praises God, he is aware of his own sin, of the failures in his own life, even as a child of God. He confesses his sin there in the third verse. He seeks that God will cleanse him. He has the assurance that God will purge away his sin. And then he sings in the fourth verse of the true blessing, the real happiness that the Christian alone can know. Said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. But if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall to the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. They said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians have come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. They told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters. They told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be there. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there is all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses. And he sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. They went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. The messengers returned and told the king. The people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. The king appointed to the Lord of his handiwork to have the charge of the gate. The people trod upon him in the gate as he died. The man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. Came to pass that the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow at this time in the gate of Samaria. That Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out upon him. So the people trod upon him in the gate. And he died. And in our reading at the conclusion of that chapter, we pray that God will bless all our hearts the truth of his own holy word. We sing praise to his name once again, turning this time to Psalm number 29. Psalm 29, we sing verses 1 to 4, the tune is Newington, number 85. Psalm 29, in the first verse. Give ye unto the Lord, ye sons and of the mighty being, all strength and glory to the Lord, with cheerfulness give ye. It shows us the kind of worship that we should offer to God, true spiritual worship, full of praise and glorifying his name. You see what a great and wonderful God he is. He is a mighty God who is worthy of our worship. So we sing Psalm 29, verses 1 to 4. Let us worship and glorify his name.
Oh. Sometimes a preacher at a stage of service like this is called a special preacher. Someone once said that a special preacher is just a very ordinary preacher away from home. And I don't even have the advantage of being very far away from home. My one concern is to bring God's word to you, as that word has spoken to my own heart. And I'd ask you to pray this, that it might be God's word that you will hear throughout all these evenings, that it might not be the word of man, but that it is in truth the word of God. And shall we stand and seek God's blessing in prayer? Almighty and everlasting God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we come to thee as a God of might and of power, a God for whom nothing is too high. And we thank thee that we come to thee as our Father, who has loved us with an everlasting love. We thank thee for that love manifested in the eternal gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We thank thee that thou didst so love the world as to give him thy only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O God, we pray that we might, in very truth, know and experience that everlasting life for ourselves, as simply and yet surely we put our trust in Christ alone. We pray for these services, O God. We realize it is not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit himself would prepare the soil for the sowing of the seed. We pray that that seed, the seed of the word, may bring forth fruit to thy glory. And O God, we pray that continually we may know, and that this whole community may know, that the Lord is in this place, and that thou art working in the hearts and lives of men and women, and boys and girls. We pray for each family, each home, each individual here this evening. And we bring our prayers too for all whose lives are linked to us by ties of love and kinship. There are so many needs represented here, so many needs among those who are our friends and loved ones. And we pray in thy name, O God, that thou knowest every need of every one. Where there is sorrow and loneliness, do thou come with thy sure presence. Where there is anxiety, do thou bring thy peace to thy people. Where there is coldness of heart, do thou bring the warmth of thy love to bear upon the heart of thy people. O God, we pray, above all, that thou wouldst come in all the power of thy redeeming grace to bring men and women to thyself. Grant even now that thy word this night may speak home to our hearts' needs. Graciously receive us, O God. Forgive all our sins. For Christ, our Savior's sake. Amen. We sing again in praise to God in Psalm number 146, singing from verse 5 to the end of verse 8, and the tune in Irish number 73. Psalm number 146, verse 5. Here again we have the happiness of blessedness, God speaks. O happy is that man and blessed, whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is saved. Thank you. asked to bring God's word to you in these two evenings of this week of special services. And I've been led on both of these evenings to speak of miracles. And there's a very good reason for that, because I believe that salvation is a miracle. It takes a miracle to bring a man from death to life. It took a miracle to save me. It takes a miracle to save everyone who is saved. That's one reason. And the other reason is that in the miracles, we have a wonderful illustration, many wonderful illustrations, of the power of God coming to meet the precise and definite needs of people. And seeing that, please God, we will come in God's grace to trust that power to meet our need, whatever that need may be. And this evening we're going to look at the miracle described in the chapter that was read in 2 Kings, chapter 7. In the passage particularly from verse 3 on to verse 9. The wonderful way by which four lepers, without hope, were brought from absolute desperation to find in God the answer to all their need. We have here the gospel in America. And these four lepers who were brought from absolute hopelessness to find the rich abundance of God's provision. And I believe that that same thing can happen here tonight. And I want to summarize their story under three very simple words: trust, take, and tell. First of all, trust. These men, though I suppose they didn't fully realize it, took a great step of faith when they said in verse 4 that they would go out and go to the camp of the Syrians. The Syrians. Now, the Syrians were besieging Samaria at that time. Because of the siege, there was a desperate famine in the land and in the city. And if things were bad for other people, things were unspeakably worse for lepers. Lepers who had a hard enough time at any time were certainly going to be in a desperate plight in the midst of a famine in the city. And that was the very first thing that they had to realize, that their situation was desperate. How desperate it was is seen in the situation inside the city of Samaria, subjected to the horror of a prolonged siege. There were black market prices for food that would normally not be eaten, an ass's head, calf of dove's dung. Exorbitant prices for unspeakable food. There was even cannibalism. We see it in the previous chapter. Two women making a bargain to eat their children. Such was the terrible situation that there was there in Samaria. First thing that these four lepers had to realize was that their case was absolutely desperate. Even the king could do nothing to help them. These women had come to the king and he said, "I can't do anything for you." It was bad for everybody. But as I've said, it was much, much worse for those four lepers. They were desperate. Just as desperate as another man was in Christ's parable of the prodigal son. He too was confronted with desperate famine, with no possibility of getting any provision. Ready to eat the husks that the swine had eaten in his desperate hunger at that time. And what I want to say to you tonight is that the glory of the gospel is that it is good news for the desperate. Famous Scottish theologian James Denny said once, "The kingdom of God is not for the well-meaning. It is for the desperate, for those between whom and the great darkness there is nothing but the mercy of God." And I believe God has got to bring us to the place of desperation before we're ready to trust Him. I'm thinking of a man whom I know, whose friends are deeply concerned about him. Concerned about him because of his alcoholism. Concerned about him because it seems he has no interest in the things of God. And one of them said to me this once. He said he's not far enough down yet. He still thinks he can do something for himself. He's not far enough down yet to realize that only Christ can save him and deliver him. Do you understand what James Denny meant when he said, "The kingdom of God is not for the well-being, it's for the desperate, for those between whom and the great darkness there is nothing but the mercy of God." And these four men had got to admit, they've got to be brought to the place of admitting that they have no real alternatives. If you look at verse 4, they say, "If we enter into the city, then we die. If we sit here, then we'll die." And you see, they haven't really any alternative. No matter what they did, death was inevitable for them. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Only they couldn't really have gone back to the city because they were lepers. And they couldn't pretend that they could come back to a normal life in the city. They had to be isolated. They had to be brought to the place of realizing and admitting that there were no alternatives for him. Are there any alternatives for the unsaved sinner? He's under sentence of death. He may pretend at times that his sin is not as bad as it seems. And yet the plain fact is that he is condemned to death. Eternal death. And there's only one thing for these men to do, and that was to cast themselves on the mercy of the servants. And that's what they did. "We can't go back to the city. If we sit where we are, we'll die. Let us go to the camp of the servants." There's only one thing for the unsaved sinner to do, and that is, in his desperation, in his need, in his awareness of his condemnation, to come to trust Christ, to cast himself in Christ's everlasting mercy. He will do what the prodigal did. He had no alternative. So he said, "I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned." Thank God, we don't need any money for that journey. "I will arise and go to my Father and will say, Father, I have sinned." It may have seemed to those four lepers a forlorn hope, no better than the other alternatives. But God was in it. Look at verse 6. "The Lord hath made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariot and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. God was acting. God was there. God had a way of deliverance. And that's gloriously true. That God has a way of deliverance. That God has provision made. That God will do anything to bring a sinner to himself. God was in it, and so it wasn't a forlorn hope at all. I know there are many things that could bring a man to Christ. But the greatest one is this. That there's no hope for us anywhere else. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that also means this. That if we don't take that way, there's no other way left. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what we've got to do is what those four lepers did. What we've got to do is what the prodigal son did. To trust the Lord. To deal with our need. To deal with our sin. And to give us life before our only prospect was death. That's the first word then that I want to underline in this Old Testament miracle. The absolute need of trust. The second word that I want to underline is the word take. When these four lepers had discovered what had happened in the Syrian camp, he didn't need to be told what to do. Look at verse 8. When those lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they eat and drink, and carried them silver and gold and raiment, and went and did it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried them also, and went and did it. Here was abundance. And all they had to do was to take what had been so miraculous. So sensationally provided for them. And what did they take? And what must we take if we are to experience the salvation, the deliverance, the redemption that God has for us? And first of all, they accepted the fact that the enemy had been defeated. They came to the camp of the Syrians. When they came, there was no one there. And they found that the tents were deserted. The Syrians had fled. They had heard some sort of sound that suggested that the kings of the Egyptians, the kings of the Hittites, had been conscripted by the Israelites. And they fled. And these four accepted the fact that the enemy had been defeated. Now we can think of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection in many ways. But I think the thing that always stands out for me above all else is that on Calvary, Christ gained the victory over sin and over Satan. Sin did his very worst then. And Christ conquered sin, and Christ defeated Satan when he died on the cross of Calvary. And that means this, that sin has no more claim upon our lives. It means that we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And our part, how simple it is, our part is to take what Christ did. Our part is to take it for ourselves. We have been defeated time and time again. But Christ has conquered. And we can have that victory. We can have the fruits of that victory. As these four men did, we can have the fruits of that victory for ourselves. Isn't that good news? In one word, what did these men take? They took life. The gift of life. That's what we've got to do. I was talking to a young couple today, and we were looking at that verse in Romans that tells us, that gives us a tremendous contrast. The wages of sin is death. That's God's word. The wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, the verse goes on. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I put it any more simply than that? Christ offers us life, and our part is to reach out an empty hand and take life from his pierced hand. We accept the fact that the enemy had been defeated. And then they accepted the fact that there was provision for the present, for their present need. They had eat and drink. Before there was starvation, now there was abundance, there was plenty. I don't know what your need may be tonight. God will let you see what that need is. But I want to say this to you. In Christ, there is provision for every need we have. Our need of forgiveness. Our need of peace. Our need of life that shall never end. Our need of a constant presence with us every day we live. A need of his strength, his support, his victory in the face of temptation. I don't know what your need may be, but I do know that Christ will meet that need. That Christ is here tonight to meet that need. If you're willing to do what he's meant then, to take the provision that is freely offered to all who have. And then not only was there provision for the present, there was provision for the future. That's why they took silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came and entered into another tent and carried tents also and went and hid it. They were thinking of the future. And they were going to make sure that not only for today, but for tomorrow and all the days and that day ahead, there was going to be plenty. I wonder, do we really believe that? Those of us who have trusted Christ. Do we really believe that there's abundance? That there's plenty? God's plenty? For every situation that we can ever meet. Seems to me that so many Christians are like some old people whose minds begin to get a bit confused. And they've plenty of money. All the money they could ever use. And yet they get the idea that it's going to go done and it won't have enough to last when they're living in misery. Have you seen people like that? I've seen Christians like that. You wouldn't think to look at them that all Christ's abundance was available for them, and they were alone in misery, as if that abundance wasn't there for their taking. And all these lepers have to do, and all you and I have got to do, is to take the wonder of what Christ would really give for our need now. For our need tomorrow, for our need, for every day we have. And they might have argued we don't deserve this. They might have argued we haven't done anything to earn it. Surely there's something we can do. And you write, well, there wasn't one thing they could do. They just took what God in his grace had given. And one of the greatest difficulties a preacher has is to convince people that that is all that's necessary to as many as receive the word of faith. And that is what we've got to do. Trust Christ because we've no alternative if we're going to live. Take from Christ for we can get nowhere else. And then the third word, the word tell. And I have so often in my own heart been challenged by the way in which these lepers, who had trusted, who had taken, suddenly realized that they weren't doing what was right. You see that in verse 9. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings." The word means this day is a day of the gospel. Good news. We hold our peace. And doesn't that, in some measure, strike home to every one of us who have come to trust Christ, who have received life from Christ? It's a day of good tidings. Why aren't we telling? Why do we hold our peace? If we have come to trust Christ, if we have come to take the provision that He and His grace has made for us, then we are bound to tell what great thing that the Lord has done for us. And that doesn't mean necessarily standing up and preaching a sermon. Maybe that's the easiest way to do it. That's maybe why preachers are so ready to preach. We've got to tell it forth wherever we are, whoever we are. And there are good reasons for it. For one thing, to tell is a duty to ourselves. To tell others what Christ has done for us is a duty to ourselves. These men said in the middle of verse 9, "If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us." I think probably what they were thinking was, if we discovered that we had found all this wealth and we haven't told anybody, and we certainly have to pay up for not telling it. But I think there's more to it than that. There certainly is more to it for us. If we are not telling others what Christ has done for us, we're doing harm to our own Christian experience. Because we're holding to ourselves, and holding something to ourselves, it's going to wither, and it's going to die. But when we share it with others, then it's going to grow, and it's going to become more wonderful. That's one aspect of it. And also, if we're not prepared to tell others what Christ has done for us, and then you can do it very simply. It doesn't need a long palaver. Just to say what Christ has done quite simply for us. If we're not doing that, then very often we find that we lack one of the most wonderful gifts that God can give. That is the gift of assurance of our salvation. There's a man in my congregation in Balamani who, as a young man, became a Christian. And for some time he didn't tell anyone about it. But then one day he felt he should, and in a very stumbling, halting, frightened way, he told someone what Christ had done for him and what Christ meant for him. And a wonderful assurance of salvation kept flooding into his heart because he was prepared to share with someone else what Christ had done for him. Are we denying ourselves what we might have by our unwillingness to share with others? Perhaps your way of sharing with someone else might be to bring someone along tomorrow evening or some of the other evenings of this week to share in the gospel, to tell them that God has blessed you and you would like them to have a blessing as well. There are so many ways in which we can do it. And when we do, we find that our own souls are enriched and blessed amazingly. This is a day of good tidings. We do not well to ourselves if we hold our peace. And certainly, it is not only a duty to ourselves, it is a duty to others. What would you think of a scientist who discovered a cure for every form of cancer? That scourge of this day of ours. What do you think of a scientist who discovered a sure cure for every form of cancer? Then tell him. What's the world to think of us, who are Christians, who claim that we have discovered the cure for the cancer of the soul, and are prepared to say a word of it? And even if the good news we bring is not believed, you still have got to tell it. The king didn't believe. He said, this is a trap. The Syrians are only going to get us out of the city. When they get us out of the city, they'll come in and take over the whole city. But fortunately, some of the king's servants had more wit than he had. And they put it very simply to him. They said, we haven't many horses left in the city. We haven't many men left in the city. Let's go out and see. Let's put it to the test. And sometimes I think that's really the best form of witness we can bear. Someone doesn't believe what we've said. Someone refuses to believe the gospel. Well, why not try? Why not put Christ to the test? Have you ever failed anyone you know? Have you ever failed anyone who put their trust in him? They went out and they found it. The proof was there. Perhaps someone here tonight is going to put Christ to the test. To bring your sin, your poverty, your weakness, your need to heaven. And trust him. Put your life in his hand. I don't think he can. He hasn't failed me. Throughout all the years since as a boy, I put my trust in him. I don't think he'll fail. I know he won't fail. What then is God's word to you this evening? Is it trust? Because you've come to see there's no hope anywhere else. That there's no alternative but to commit your life to Christ's hands. I know a young man, a very successful young businessman in Belfast, who has gone for years and heard the gospel, and had never made a real response of faith in Christ. But God spoke to him, and God kept speaking to him. And then one evening, quite suddenly, he committed his life to Christ. And that whole life was changed. And he did what these four lepers did. He phoned his mother, he phoned his brother. Next day in business, he told all his business colleagues that Christ, quite simply, had saved him. Is God's word to you tonight, someone here tonight, who perhaps hasn't realized just how desperate the situation is? Is God's word to you tonight? Trust Christ. I'm putting it even more simply. Is God's word to you tonight? Take what Christ has so dearly bought and so freely gives. And if you are trusting Christ, he is more and more to you. Victory to you. Strength to you for every situation. His peace to you that the world will see in a world today where peace is so sadly lacking. You ask to give you what you need, and will you then be prepared to take? Or is God's word to all of us, to our Christ, tonight? Tell someone what Christ, in all the wonder of his grace, has done for you. This is a day of good tidings. This is a week of good times in this place. We do not well. We hold our peace. But if God gives us grace to trust, and if God gives us grace to take, then we can be very sure that God will give us grace to tell. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would make us see how desperate is our situation without Christ. That we are condemned to death. That we have no hope anywhere else. nowhere else to go, nothing else to try. Oh God, we pray that if there's someone here who has not yet trusted Christ, he or she may come even now, in the silence of this moment, to trust Christ, to receive Christ in all the wonder of his salvation. Lord, grant that simple faith that is prepared to reach out an empty hand to take Christ, to take the wonder of his gift of full and free salvation. And then, O God, we pray that thou would give us grace to move forth, to tell. It may not be easy for us. We may find that we are not gifted with words. So God, we thank thee that thou dost give the grace we need to share with others what Christ has done for us. And to his name always, now and to all eternity, shall be all with you. God has spoken especially to you this evening. I'm quite sure that you and I would be glad to hear from you, only that we might help you further and confirm to you what God has said in this word that he has brought to us according to our need tonight. God has spoken. Perhaps you might like to tell us and might like to seek further guidance and further help from his servant. Tomorrow evening, God willing, I hope to take a New Testament miracle that will perhaps help us to see how faith can grow from something that is perhaps imperfect to something that means rich, full blessing, full commitment to the Lord. I hope to speak on a miracle of faith in the New Testament, God willing, tomorrow evening. But let us close our service this evening by singing in praise to God in Psalm number 51. We sing from verse 15 to the end of the psalm, and the tune is done to number 35. Psalm 51 from verse 15. Because verse 15 is really applied to the last part of God's word to us tonight. We all need to pray this prayer. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my heart abroad be published. And then the verses that follow remind us that there's no alternative to trusting Christ. Without desire to non-sacrifice, else would I give at least to do anything. Would we think it will save us? Our good works, any sacrifice we want to make, there's many things we're ready to do, I would give at least. Nor will the with burnt offering at all delight to be. What does God want for us? Broken spirit is to God, a pleasing sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, thou wilt not despise. Show kindness and do good. And the word kindness is really a word that sums up all the grace of God. Show thy grace, Lord, and do good to thine own will, the walls of thy Jerusalem, the love of thy good will. Then the good deeds come. Then the sacrifices come, then the burnt offerings come. Then righteous offerings shall be pleased. Offerings burned with today, the whole burnt offerings in the calf shall on thine altar lay, full collection. As our response to what God in Christ has given to us. Let us make our response to the Lord's leading, to the Lord's word, as we sing together. Psalm 51, verse 15 to the end of 2000. Number 35. That is great.
Thank you.
love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.